So as we talked about last holiday, Rosh Hashanah, and now here, kind of the theme is the mystery of the meaning of these holidays. And as we said, one of the problems when you look into Rosh Hashanah is there's pretty much nothing about it in the scriptures whatsoever. In fact, there's not even the term Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. All it says is a day of blowing. And we discovered, actually, the blowing was an incredibly significant call for the presence of God and realizing He is there at all times. And you know, and actually, even the translation is, blessed is the person who, as the English says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim Him. But a literal meaning is, blessed are those who know the blowing, who know that sound of the shofar. When we come to Yom Kippur, it's quite the opposite issue. Where Rosh Hashanah has absolutely nothing in the scriptures, Yom Kippur is shocking by how much it has. And we talked about Leviticus 23 running through all these different holidays, and all of them have a little 10 or 15, I mean 5 verses, 7 verses. Not only does Yom Kippur have that, but it's got an entire chapter in Leviticus 16 detailing exactly what's supposed to happen on Yom Kippur. These special 2 sacrifices that are offered, you know, one whose death actually bears the sins for the people, then the high priest comes and lays his hands on the other one and takes the sins of Israel away from them. You may think in modern-day Yom Kippur service, we don't do this because we don't even have a temple anymore. And so we just kind of have, you know, there's mostly a tradition-led service, which is very different than what was commanded in the Torah. But the question to me is, it's not just in this chapter that so much is talked about atonement. Atonement is everywhere. Atonement. 50 times in Leviticus the word atonement appears. And that's not without all the nouns. You know, there's all these, you know, the mercy seat is actually the atonement seat. The atonement this, atonement that. Everything needs atonement. Why is that? What's atonement about? I mean, we just kind of accept it. It means a covering over for sin, being cleansed from your sin. It's an idea that seems to be everywhere, as if we automatically understand its significance. But do we? We kind of accept the word, but do we understand why is atonement necessary even? Or what about the related idea we kicked all the time? You ever heard of the term forgiveness? It's kind of a common term that gets thrown around all the time. It forgives about 150 times in the scriptures. It's all over the New Testament, 40 times in the Gospels, and it's utterly central to the gospel message, right? What's the big idea? The good news is what? That you could be forgiven from your sins freely. Yeshua made a way for us to be forgiven, right? In fact, what's the whole point of this good news is that essentially this fulfillment of the Yom Kippur sacrifice has happened. That's what we've been talking about all today, that you know, that the whole Israel's offering of a lamb was all symbolic, foreshadowing ultimately what the Messiah would do, that He would be that final lamb. And as all the sins of Israel were wiped away on a daily basis, it was actually Israel was a type of what would happen to the whole world and what God was to do through the whole world through Messiah. He would be that final sacrifice. As it talks about in Isaiah 53, as we read, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on Him. But having said all that, does that really help us? You know, if our question is, why is this atonement thing such a huge deal that the scripture seems utterly obsessed with it? Forgiveness, atonement. Because you might say, you know, well, I get other things about the whole idea about following God. You know, I get that He's big and He's sovereign, and I get that He loves me, and I get that He'll guide me and lead me, and I want Him to do that and want Him to speak to me. And you might go, well, I understand that forgiveness is something that's talked about all the time, but why is it such a key piece? Why is that one piece actually so much seemingly more than all the rest? You know, why is forgiveness and atonement so important? So that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit today. Why is that such a huge deal? Why does that seem to be the linchpin of all this stuff? Kind of like if you don't get that, you really don't get the whole rest of it. You know, if you don't get forgiveness and atonement, you're not going to understand at all why it matters that Yeshua is a fulfillment of it. You're going to understand why the gospel is so-called good news. Most of the Torah is going to mystify you, and most of the commands in the New Testament as well. So, let's talk about why forgiveness is so important. Well, I think the main reason it's so important is the need to make things right, and how difficult it is to make things right. What do I mean? Imagine a company that releases a bunch of chemicals into a river, right? And a bunch of people get ill from that, a bunch of people get cancer, or think about, you know, the people up in Flint, Michigan, you know, or something like that. Or you know, was it a company? Was it the government? Was it all these other, you know, corruption? But the question I said is, how do you make it right? You know, well, what do you do? Do you just give them all clean water? Do you try to take all the chemicals out? Have you made it right? What about all the people who are sick? All the people who are scared? I mean, we'll then get lawsuits, right? And pay them a bunch of money, right? Now is it somehow right? Is it repaired? That's like a Band-Aid, isn't it? Because you can't really make it right. You can't undo what was done. You know, you're kind of stuck with it. You know, you think, I was thinking, like, you're talking about, I was talking to Kaylee about getting rear-ended, and I got rear-ended at the time, right? So what happens? So you get rear-ended your car, right? So you have this damage, and now you got to somehow make this right, right? So what's someone going to pay a whole bunch of money to get your car kind of fixed or almost totally fixed, and maybe you got some medical issues or not, and all this kind of stuff. They pay all this kind of money stuff, and somehow it's like it never happened, right? No, you do the best you can, but you can't undo it from happening. If there's damage in your body, there's no money which makes it right. There's no way. I mean, you can't undo this stuff. And you think about that's financial stuff. And you can even think that in some ways, and what's a court trying to do? A court's trying to figure out the best way we can make this equal to somehow, like, make this right. And you can't do it. But what about something, what's our normal stuff that happens in our life? What about when a spouse cheats on the other one? How do they make it right? Well, they say, please forgive me. Or what? Are they, I'll stop doing that. But is there a way to undo what happened? Undo the pain, undo the distrust, undo the knife that feels it goes into your heart? You can't undo it. You can't make it right. That's one of the problems, is that we can't make things right. And we kind of just walk around with this sense of, you know, guilt. And it's not these big things, right? Isn't this stuff that needs to be made right happening all the time? I mean, gosh, I don't know, every single day, you know, there's my kids in the front barely listening to me. It's okay. So it's good enough to keep, I don't want you to hear this. All right. I will say things that I regret to my kids almost every day. I'll regret my tone. I'll regret my impatience. I'll realize that what I said is actually a little bit hurtful and I didn't want it to be. I'm not the parent. I just want to be a good parent. I love them, honestly, and I want to be nothing but a blessing to them, but I don't seem to be. And what can I do? Do I say, I walk by, I'm sorry, I said that, or to my wife or something like this, but I can't undo it. I can't make it unheard. I don't have the power to do anything to actually make it right. That's pain, isn't it? And you really say, what's the only way by which I could somehow be released of this debt I owe them? Forgiveness. I owe them something, right? I owe them, you know, I've caused damage. Like the person in the car, you think it's monetary stuff, but we cause like emotional and, you know, hurt damage and all kinds of things to people, and we can't make it right. And you realize the only way that there could be peace between us is if they release the debt. Because nothing I can do to fix it or to make it right. They have to release it. It has to be forgiven. And we might say, well, okay, well, that's the key, right? But you realize it's not so easy just to forgive as if it's like doesn't cost anything, right? Forgiveness is free to say, I forgive you, and it's all over, right? Don't you see forgiveness has a cost, right? If Kaylee decides to say, I forgive you to the person who hit you, does that mean that there's no cost to be paid? No, it simply means that I'm going to pay for it. There's still this cost. You know, nothing's actually free, right? You download something from the internet and it says, like, ooh, wow, a free app, right? Is it free? It's free to you. Someone else paid a lot of money to develop that thing and to have it. There's nothing free. You go into a store, something's free, nothing's free. Someone's asked to forgive you. Oh, look, it's free. It's not free. It just means they bore it. How does this whole thing get fixed? Because in a fallen world, we're doing stuff every single day, saying things. I mean, we're like people who run through a china shop in life, hurting people around us, saying things we don't want to say, being unloving to the people we love and care for, and there's like little damage. Do you ever have like things like, I find that even myself, there's like things that echo in me, from my childhood or things that have people said or fears I have and various things from experience that have happened. And we're like all bruised up on one side from all things that have been done to us. And on the other side, we're filled with kind of guilt, this low-level guilt of all the ways we're not those people and all the way we can't make it right with everybody around us. And that causes our inability to be at peace with one another, and it causes our inability to be at peace with ourselves. So this is why this idea of forgiveness, some real way by which this could be washed, some real way by which this could be restored, some way in which we could be, in a very real way, having this guilt removed from us, and that we can be repaired from all the damage that's done to us. That's what this whole thing's about. And the Yom Kippur, essentially, if our courts can execute a suit in some ways and try to make one little thing we did wrong, right? When you get sued, right, there's one thing you did wrong that they're trying to establish a cost for. Imagine God is the ultimate judge who is doing that for all the stuff you did. Right, every one of those things he's establishing costs for, and it becomes this giant thing. And so he is totally just and going, okay, now it's time to make right. So here is your debt. This is every word, everything done, boom, 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 and it's this monstrous thing, and you darn well, you can't do a darn thing to pay it. So all the, you know, God is totally just in doing it. Or God can find a way in which he says, I see that giant thing right there, and I'm going to find a way by which this could be removed, in which your debt can be paid by another, because that's the only way you can be forgiven, right? You can be forgiven because this thing gets paid by another. And essentially what Yom Kippur is, right, is this picture of what God says, here's how he's going to do it. Once a year, the whole, you know, nation of Israel, all their sins, come and look upon this thing, and they're all going to be in some amazing way the price of it borne upon this animal. How's that possible? He says, and on this day, that's the amazing statement, on this day atonement will be made for you. Atonement, if covering will be made for you to cleanse you, then before the Lord you will be clean. It's an amazing thought. You will utterly be clean. It'll be remade. It'll be new. This is just a picture, right? Because this is pointing to, ultimately, he says, the only way it could be made right is if the one who's offended actually. Often we think our offenses against one another. Actually, when you, God made us all, and he actually does own us all. He owns the whole darn world by virtue of him making it. And so when I hurt someone else, I actually hurt something that's God's. And so all of our things are ultimately against him. And he is the one to whom we need forgiveness. And he goes, I've made a way by which I can do it. An amazing way, I will come down in the flesh. It's like the judge steps off, you know, takes off his robe, comes down and says, I'm going to die in your place. The very creator to whom it does it will bear the judgment for us. It's an amazing thing. And not only that, he says, through this amazing thing, I'm going to make a new world, a new place. And you'll have a new body, and you will be cleansed from all the guilt and all the shame. And not just forgotten, but really paid for by another. Where you're forgiven, you're clean. That's the message that you run around and tell. This has happened, and it's real. Amazing idea. That's how we can become at peace with God. That's how we can be at peace with one another. That's how we can be at peace with ourselves. And ultimately, to a point, until we're in that presence, in those new bodies, we won't feel that complete release. And the call now is, you are released. The guilt's a lie. The shame's a lie. It's an amazing thought. And you may say, well, I don't understand why, you know, why did God allow that to happen? Why did he allow to have broken world? You know? A lot of people say that kind of stuff. If God's so mad at sin and control, why allow this whole thing to happen? Why not just stop it from happening? That's a very hard question to answer, extremely complex. You know, somehow we're these free will beings who can choose to do what we want. But there's a real way in which we're kind of broken, we don't even have a choice. And I actually don't want to answer that question, but I want to pose a different thought. What if God is more glorified in being able to show grace than in our perfection? Meaning, we often think that God just wants us to walk perfectly, but what if God's more glorified in people who show forgiveness to one another? You know, because if God's glory is that God's going to show aspects of himself, could God have ever really shown this nature of his character, the incredible love and willing sacrifice he's going to make for all of us if we were all perfect and didn't need it? Through our own brokenness, God is actually, his love for us is glorified. His forgiving, loving, grace-filled character was made manifest. And you'd never see it in any other way. And God knows he can redeem all things and create all things. This is his plan. It's an amazing verse in the New Testament. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And furthermore, how are we supposed to be then as forgiven people? We've been shown grace. We're ones who are supposed to know that we are loved. So we're supposed to in turn then radically love others, radically forgive others. It's almost setting this huge like mountain cascading thing going down. How can you possibly not forgive another person? How can you possibly, you know, hold a bitterness, hold a judgment towards another when you have been forgiven so great a task? When you know that you are loved by God, how can you not go out and love others and forgive others? So in the midst of this broken world, you have these people walking around loving other people, caring for other people, forgiving other people because they know the love God has for them. Walking around in radical hope and in radical sacrifice, knowing that he's going to take us to be with him and there's nothing that could ever separate us from him. For so great is his love for us. And then God says, see, that's how you're going to know I'm real. And you're going to show my very characteristic. You're going to see that grace and that love, which is my very nature and character. So when I think about Yom Kippur, when I think about forgiveness, I think about the love of God. I think about love manifested. Not that I love God, but that he loved us and sent a way by which we can be forgiven. Sent his son as atonement for our sins. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. And thank you, Lord, that the mystery of this message somehow was cleared up in my mind and heart when I was 27. Lord, you are graceful, Father. Not only do you cleanse us, but you even lead us to yourself. And help us, Lord, to really know it, to really know your incredible grace in our lives. To receive it, to receive that love, and let it change everything we do. And every person we speak to, every person we care for. That there might be just an abundance of grace, not in us being perfect, but in us being forgiven. Let us show grace to those around us. We praise you, Lord. In Yeshua's name.